is Christian Questions.
An Arab proverb says that when you shoot an arrow of truth, dip its point in honey. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
So on behalf of myself, I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
We're glad that you've chosen to spend some time with us. Jonathan, what is our topic for this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, Islam and Christianity, what's the difference? Part two.
In our theme scripture.
That comes from Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
And Jonathan, last week we began a discussion on Islam and Christianity. Our objective was to portray mainstream Islam in an honest and positive light. Now, this kind of portrayal is not often heard of in our world today because the radical Islamic perspective, which again is a minority, is so utterly dark, evil, and frankly scary. Well, this morning we're going to look into that scary belief system and try to do two things. One, we're going to portray it as clearly and again and as honestly as we can. And two, we want to address the all-important question, what should we as Christians do about it? So folks, stay with us. This is a conversation that is vital. And Jonathan, our discussion last week was about Islam.
It was.
And we took a very broad-based approach to it and tried to lay it out cautiously, I might add, very cautiously,
yes.
Trying to make sure that we were not misrepresenting things. And so we did a lot of sound bites so we could hear Muslims describing themselves, essentially.
Go to the source.
Right. So this week we're going to stay with that same approach, but let's just spend a few minutes recapping some of the things about Islam for folks who perhaps did not catch last week's program. And you can incidentally find that on ChristianQuestions.net. You can go to the archive section and you can listen in. And for those of us who just need a little bit of a refresher, because it's been a long week.
It has.
All right. So what is the religious concept of Islam? Let's start with that.
Well, Islam is the culmination or ultimate level in the evolution of religious teachings for mankind.
Now, we should add that we are quoting directly from an Islamic website.
Yes, we are.
So when we, as Christians, are saying Islam is the culmination or ultimate level of evolution of religious teachings for mankind.
That's their perspective.
That's right. That's not ours. That's theirs. But you want to go directly to the source and hear it in their own words. I think that's such a vitally important way to address such a difficult subject. So that's what the concept of Islam is. What does Islam teach? We're going back to that website again.
Islam offers mankind a perfect code of laws, methodically teaching people to strive to practice moral culture, to be kind to all, not to waste, to be magnanimous and tolerant, and to live in peace with others in order to attain universal brotherhood.
And I think we commented on this last week. You read that and you say, wow, I like that.
That's wonderful.
It is. It is. And yet we have the radical perspective today that would just as soon see you dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to discuss that. We need to discuss this tremendous difference between what you just read and what so many individuals are preaching, because it's completely opposite of that.
It is. The non-peaceful.
Yeah. So, and now, the Muslim perspective, going back to that website.
Muslims are told that the previous scriptures, the Bible, were tampered with by mankind, and the Bible should be only accepted in as far as it is confirmed by the Quran. It is to be treated with respect. However, any statements which clearly oppose those of the Quran are to be rejected as the work of mankind.
Now, that opens up a door of very, very important discussion, because what it says is that Islam does have a basis in Scripture, in the Bible's Scripture.
You're right.
However, what they're saying is that only certain parts of it that are verified in the Quran are to be accepted as true.
Yeah.
All right.
Everything else is invalid.
Right. Now, again, we have these two, and this is oversimplifying the matter, but for the sake of radio, we're going to have to oversimplify it. We have these two perspectives on Islam. We have the much more moderate approach that says it is there to teach us moral culture, to be kind to all, to be magnanimous and tolerant.
Very peaceful.
To live in peace. And then we have the others who say, oh, no. You know, jihad, Sharia law. Let's make sure that the infidels die.
Yeah, wipe them out of our country.
So and the world.
Mm-hmm.
So you have and there's a tremendous disconnect. I want to go to a soundbite very quickly here. This was from the Glenn Beck Show. This is Dr. Zudi Yasser, I think is the way you'd pronounce it. And he is a Muslim, and he's very vocal. And his perspective is that Islam is being hijacked by radicals. And again, this by way of recap is going to help us understand what all of this means. And folks, if you'd like to make a comment, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective on Islam and Christianity. What are the differences? And again, this is part two of our discussion.
And our website is christianquestions.net, and this would be a great program to check out, CQ Rewind, because you first of all need to check out CQ Rewind for the first part and
right.
then follow it up with the second part.
Right, and you can certainly sign up for that. It is a free service.
Yes.
So let's go to the soundbite from Glenn Beck's program interviewing Dr. Zudi Yasser.
Yeah, I mean, this is the problem, and that for those of us that are working to reform, to bring our faith back to its roots of the same God of Abraham, of Judaism and Christianity,
right.
is that the industry of radical Islam has been about hate, hell and brimstone, trying to scare Muslims into submission into these fascists like Ahmadinejad, and the reform, I think, will happen from families like mine and most Muslims that teach our kids love, teach our kids societies based in compassion, love your neighbor, that these are just metaphors for trying to have Muslims believe that God judges us, that the day of judgment and this eschatology that we're discussing has some type of relevance, but it's not ours, that
All
this
right.
is God's decision
okay.
to make, and anybody that interferes becomes God, and that's forbidden.
You can tell he had a lot to say, and
he did.
Glenn Beck is okay, got it. Okay, I heard you. But he said a lot of very important things from his standpoint, and again, he is very outspoken on the other side of the issue, the more moderate side. He said the industry of radical Islam is that of hate.
And Rick, they're trying to scare other Muslims into conforming to that hate.
And that's his perspective as
yeah.
a Muslim. So
mm-hmm.
so we look at that and say, okay, well, that's a good voice. That's a good voice to hear, and it's going to be a good voice to contrast with the other voices we're going to be listening to very shortly.
That's right.
All right, in the next segment, we're going to begin looking at it from a whole different perspective, and that's the perspective that's scary. But before that, Jonathan, the comment that we were talking about before that soundbite from the Glenn Beck program, was that, well, the Bible is okay up to a certain point.
Mm-hmm.
We discussed this last week, but again, by way of recap, I think it's important to understand, well, what parts of the Bible, and there are lots, but we're just going to focus on some very, what we think are some of the most important parts, are they saying, well, don't really show you the truth? Well, the first part is about Jesus.
Yeah, what about Jesus?
What about Jesus, okay.
John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
All right. So the scripture specifically says, in Jesus' own words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right. That's what it says. And in verses 17 and 18, it repeats that, the fact that Jesus is God's Son three times.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's the Muslim perspective on this?
A very elect and highly esteemed messenger of God, but Jesus is not God's Son.
So you have a major, major, major...
Did you say major?
I did. Contradiction of terms here, because for us, the whole centerpiece of Scripture is the fact of Jesus being God's Son.
Absolutely.
And from the perspective of the Quran, it says, no, Jesus was a very highly esteemed messenger of God, but he wasn't God's son.
So throw out most of the Bible then.
Well, I think that's really what it boils down to.
Okay.
All right. So that the sonship of God is put into question. Well, mm-hmm. it is actually thrown out.
Mm-hmm.
What about Jesus' message? Let's look at Jesus' message sort of reiterated in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time.
So the message of Jesus was this giving of his life as a ransom for all. That's the way we see that.
Yes.
That's the way we understand it. And that's what Jesus told us he came to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What's the Muslim perspective on that?
That he was sent by God as a messenger to the Jews in order to return them to the pure and true religion of Moses.
So it has nothing to do with the rest of us, really.
Right.
All right. So, yeah. And again, folks, this poses problems when you're saying, okay, we're in a search for spiritual truth. Should we look at the Bible and the Quran together? If you're going to look at the Quran, it's telling you you can't look at most of the Bible.
That's a problem.
That's a big problem, especially for folks like us. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your thoughts and perspectives on Islam and Christianity. What's the difference? We're recapping last week in this segment, just putting things back on the table just to refresh your memory. In the next segment, we're going to start getting into some of the more difficult aspects of the radical side of Islam.
And also our website is christianquestions.net, and check out Facebook, and our conversation continues on our blog.
And all of those are available through the website christianquestions.net. And also, if you have a comment but you don't want to call in, you can certainly email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net.
Well, Rick, what about Jesus' crucifixion?
Well, what about it? Philippians 2, 7 and 8 describes it for us.
But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross.
And the Muslim perspective simply is, well, Jesus wasn't crucified.
Okay.
So that gives us a lot to talk about in terms of differences. Now, last week you spent a lot of time trying to say, okay, where are the similarities? And that was a very purposeful approach because, again, if you're going to discuss something that you have inherent differences with, you want, in my opinion anyway, you want to discuss it from as positive a light as possible and then be able to examine the differences with much less of an emotional attack, so mm-hmm. to speak.
Yeah.
Now, look. As we begin to open the door to understanding radical Islam, it is an emotional thing.
It is.
And it's a scary thing. And, folks, we're not going to be pulling any punches on the emotional and scary side of it. The point is to understand that because there is radical fundamentalist Muslims around, and there are tens of millions of them, that doesn't mean that all Muslims are that way. And
right.
In fact, it doesn't mean that the majority of Muslims are that way. We need to understand that. That being said, we're still going to have to go take a look at the radical side of Islam and understand what it says, what it teaches, and really, most importantly, what do we as Christians do about it?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're talking about Islam and Christianity, What's the Difference? Part 2. In our next soundbite, what is the Islamic penalty for apostasy? The answer when we come back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Islam, Christianity, What's the Difference? Part 2. If you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net.
So, Jonathan, in the first segment, we were talking about just giving a recap of Islam in a very, very general sense.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at some of the what we consider good points and some of what we consider the bad points, especially about Jesus.
Yes.
They take Jesus out of the light of the centerpiece of the plan of God and just make him another another good guy mm-hmm. who's representing God. Not yeah. so. Not so from a Christian standpoint, for sure. So,
yeah.
Now the question is, who carries out the judgments in Islam? And who carries out judgments in Christianity?
Good question. Right?
This is a very important question because it's going to begin to unfold for us how you go down that radical, scary road when we begin to understand this. So let's start with a scripture, first of all, to set a sense of a Christian perspective in place first.
Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, so here the scripture says the wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. Now we can all look at that and say, yes, well let's all nod our heads
yes.
together.
Sin, death.
Okay,
yep.
The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Again,
yes.
That's the centerpiece. So it gives a sense of, okay, that's what does sin earn you? It earns you death. Now who implements this judgment of death?
God.
All right, that's what you say. That's a nice thing to say. I'm glad you said that. Now let's go to a soundbite. This was from a debate that happened in Great Britain regarding religious schools. And actually, several weeks ago when we were talking about raising children,
mm-hmm.
we quoted parts of this debate. Richard Dawkins was participating in this debate, and he's all against, you know, religion because he's one of the most well-known atheists in the world.
Yes.
It is him asking, this soundbite is him asking a Muslim who's you know, running an Islamic school, the penalty for apostasy. Now, apostasy, just so you know beforehand, means if you leave the religion, if you talk.
You denounce it.
Denounce it. That's the word. I couldn't think of it. If you denounce a religion, that's called apostasy. So this is the Islamic penalty for apostasy. Let's listen to the soundbite.
But what is the penalty for apostasy? What is the penalty for leaving the Muslim faith?
To be honest, I cannot back that point up.
Dr. Mukaddam, what is the penalty for apostasy?
Well, before...
Keep coming down this apostasy...
Very well know, if it's an Islamic country, then the Sharia is very clear. Apostasy is dealt with the death penalty.
Thank you. That's what I want to hear.
But what's the relevance between what happens in an Islamic country and Great Britain? I fail to see the connection.
All right. So.
Well, Rick.
the penalty for apostasy
is death.
Is death. Okay. So the penalty for denouncing Islam is death. Now, the Muslim's point in that particular soundbite was that, well, in a nation where there is Sharia law, of course the penalty is death. But we don't have Sharia law here, so what's the relevance? Mm-hmm. Well, the relevance, my friend, is that there are many Muslims who are trying to institute, as we speak, Sharia law in Great Britain.
You're right.
So that's the relevance. That's the relevance. All right. So just something to begin our conversation. We said we were going to begin to get into the more radical parts of it, and here we go. Jonathan, why don't we go to the phones?
All right. We have Monty from Indiana. Good morning, Monty, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, gentlemen. The point I wanted to make was that what most, if not all, other religions fail to pick up on with Christianity is that in the afterlife, one would think that it takes more strength and wisdom when you're standing before God and God is judging your life, and he says, you were able to love and forgive your enemy, and that takes the most strength that any human being can have. And I think that's the difference right there. If you can, and at least try, to love and forgive your enemy, as Christ said, that does take more strength than to hate and, in some cases, kill your enemy simply because they did not believe or whatever the rule that they broke within that other religion was. With Christ, all is forgiven if you simply ask for it. And if you have prayed and loved not only those you love, but your enemies as well. And I think that takes the most strength. And until other religions recognize that that is the wisdom God is looking for, they're going to be lost. And that's all I have to say. Wow. Thank you. God bless you both.
Monty, thanks so much.
Thank you.
You nailed that one. You just absolutely nailed that. We appreciate your call. And Monty, if you could have seen Jonathan's face while you were talking, he was beaming, because that takes the core of Christianity and puts it on the table. And we're looking at the core of Christianity, and we want to be able to look at that in light of understanding radical Islam, because that core that Monty just talked about, again, Monty, thanks so much for your call, that core is going to help us understand what we as Christians need to do about all of this.
That's right.
Because do we need to act? I think absolutely we do. But what are the actions we need to take?
That's the question.
Those are the things we're going to go through with the program. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your thoughts on Islam and Christianity. What are the differences? What do we do about radical Islam, being Christians, looking at it, and frankly, being scared?
Check out our website, ChristianQuestions.net, and we have many archive programs that you can go back, scroll back to, and look at all different topics and subjects for us in this crazy world.
And it is a crazy world, and we'll develop that as we go. Jonathan, let's look at Romans 12, 14 to 21, because this text is going to teach us how to deal with those within our Christian fellowship as well as those without our Christian fellowship in terms of having difficulties.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation.
So there's some very active things to be done in that verse so far.
And I think humility is a good word that sums a lot of that up.
And that's really what Monty was talking about. Because the greatest strength comes from the greatest humility. The greatest pure godly strength comes from the greatest humility. And it takes that kind of humility to bless those who persecute you.
Continuing in Romans 12, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God.
All right, so there you have a very dramatic statement. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. And the verse continues.
For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
And there's so much in this verse, and it really, Monty's call was about as perfectly placed as it could have been.
It was.
Because it introduced this verse and all of the principles here. You know, there are times when we do have enemies. We do have those who do things against us.
Yes.
And the scripture is very specific. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. See, something goes awry when we take revenge into our own hands.
Hey, our emotions can carry us in a totally wrong direction. I don't trust myself.
Well, and that's a good way to put it. And when our emotions begin to carry us, that is when we begin to act in a way that is not a godly way.
Exactly.
And that's why the scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Give me time. I see evil. I'm not going to let anybody get away with evil from the standpoint of eternity. Mm-hmm. I've got this one.
Yeah.
Don't worry.
Got your back.
Chill out. All right, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective.
And our website is ChristianQuestions.net.
Also, folks, Stamps.com is partnering with Christian Questions Radio. There's a specific website for Christian Questions listeners to use to order stamps for your home or office. It's 11stamps.com. When you order here, a percentage is donated to our radio ministry. And the great thing is, this is a service that is so easy to use. No longer do you have to put up with slow service and long lines at the post office. Just click and order quick and help out Christian Questions. Tell your friends to help support Christian Questions by going to 11stamps.com. That's the numbers 11stamps.com for all your postage needs. Jonathan, let's go back to another soundbite. And this one, frankly, is disturbing. It's going to be talking about honor killings.
Honor killings.
Honor killings.
There's honor in killing.
Yeah. Well, very well put. This also is from the Glenn Beck program. Glenn Beck has done a lot of research into Islam, and so he's a good source to get a sense of what's going on here. But it talks about honor killings from a Muslim perspective. Let's listen to this.
Is this the same law that is allowing people in Europe, at least in their own head, to get away with honor killings?
It overlaps with that.
Explain that for anybody who doesn't know what an honor killing
is. An honor killing is that if someone in your family has done something shameful, the whole family is ashamed. Let's say your daughter's been going out with a guy you didn't want her to go out with, or let's say one of your family members stopped being a Muslim, became an atheist or a Christian or something, that this brings shame on your family. To get rid of that shame, you have to kill the person.
Oh my.
Well, that's one way to do it, I suppose, but that's something that happens periodically, and periodically you'll see an article where you see exactly that happening, the way that gentleman was describing it.
And there's no law against it.
Well, it's part of the law. Oh. See, that's the point. And when Glenn Beck was asking him, is this the same law, he was referring to Sharia law. And we're going to be getting into that in great depth, especially in the second hour. But, Jonathan, honor killing is to maintain the honor of your family. From a Christian point of view, how are we supposed to treat someone who would bring shame to the gospel, let's say? I mean, what? Because the scriptures do give us instructions on that.
They do.
Well, what are those instructions?
1 Corinthians 5:9-11. I write you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I do not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for they would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one.
So in that scripture, it's giving us a sense that, look, you don't associate with those who are not living up to those to Christian principles.
But, Rick, that's in the brotherhood. That's not talking out in the world.
Right. But see, even then, those who would bring shame, it's not saying shoot them.
No, no.
It's saying keep them at a distance. That's the penalty within Christianity.
And hopefully that distance will draw them back and turn their course
and the
in the right direction.
And the scripture points out that that's the point of keeping them at a distance, because now they lose something. Jonathan, let's go back to the phones.
All right. We have Jeff from Tennessee. Good morning, Jeff, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Thank you. My question to you is, as I understand it, and I love the Christian attitude about love your enemy. However, if we're not around to love them after they, through their selections in the Quran, only have three choices to either convert, enslave, or kill, and they're not going to convert me, and they're not going to enslave me, so the only other option is for me to die at their hands. They think they go to wherever for 70 virgins, and none of them seem to be afraid to die and actually want to and relish killing us as suicide bombers. What are our options? I don't intend to be converted or enslaved, so that means I die at their hands. There are no moderate or radical Islam. It's all Islam, and they all believe in the Quran, so therefore, where do we go now?
All right, and Jeff, that is actually a very important question that we're going to it's going to take a while for us to really answer that, but what you're really saying is, okay, you're up against something very radical. What can you do? Because just like you, I'm not going to be converted. And you know the enslaving part. I don't. So their only option is to kill you. And you're saying, okay, well, as a Christian, what course of action should we be taking? Is that right?
That's correct. I'm not. I don't know what to do. I'd like to love my enemy, but loving them to my death, I don't think so.
Okay. All right, Jeff, thanks so much. Appreciate your call. And that he's bringing up, he's getting right to the core of the matter.
He is indeed.
What do you do? Well, my first thought about that is, Jesus was crucified by those who wanted him out of the way.
Oh, absolutely.
And so Jesus willingly went to his death. Now, he was paying a price. There's no question about it.
Mm-hmm.
But it also describes us as Jesus' disciples.
Following in his footsteps.
Are we supposed to fight back? Those are some of the questions now that we're looking at. Now, the Christian principle here that we just talked about is standing firm for what's right, but making sure the final judgment is in the hands of God.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're talking about Islam, Christianity, What's the Difference? Part 2. In our next segment, what do Muslim clerics say behind our back about Sharia law?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Islam, Christianity, What's the Difference? Part 2. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, we are talking about the radical side of Islam. And last week we laid out some groundwork on Islam in general. And
we did.
There are different perspectives from within Islam. And there are some that actually do say, look, we're not after you to kill you and to wipe you all out. I have spoken to Muslims who have explained their take on the Quran and have said to me, to my face, look, you're one of the people that we call people of the book. And the Quran instructs us to have honor and respect for you. So there's a lot of different things floating around out there. We are going to be focusing on the more radical side.
Mm-hmm.
Just before we get back into that, I do have a correction to make from last week. We played a soundbite that was talking about Islamic immigration into Europe.
That's right.
And the statistics it gave were exaggerated, and I apologize for that. I thought the source was much more credible than it actually was, and I really do have to apologize for that. It said that 90% of all immigration since 1990 into Europe was Islamic. That's not true. Okay, I don't know what the percentage is, but it's much less than that.
And we found out it is inaccurate.
It said that in France, the average number of children per Islamic family was 8.1. That's not true. That was very much exaggerated as well. So, and by having exaggerated numbers, it feeds a sense of
fear.
Fear. Of undue fear.
Mm-hmm.
And I apologize for that, folks. It was an error to play that, and we are
correcting it right now.
We are correcting it. Let's go back to the radical side of Islam. And here we're really going to get into a radical perspective. This is an imam. His name is Anjem Chowdhury. He's being interviewed on CNN. And we're going to be going back to his interview over the next several segments. We're going to take it in pieces because we really want to hear what he's talking about. So let's listen to this beginning portion.
Mr. Chowdhury, I'm Kathleen Parker, and I have a question for you. Can you describe exactly what you mean by the work of a Muslim?
Yes, I believe that Islam is submission, and that applies to every aspect of our life, whether in our relationship with our families, our relationship with the society, even the way that we address people and invite them to Islam. Jihad is not something which, you know, the Muslims are permanently engaged in, but there is jihad to liberate Muslim land, which is an obligation for the Muslims to support verbally, financially, and physically to liberate and to defend our life and our property.
All right, so he's talking about jihad is to liberate Muslim land.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
Jihad, the basic meaning of the word jihad is a struggle. There's two ways of looking at jihad, an inner struggle and an outer struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And we looked at these things last week.
We did.
And go to christianquestions.net. You can listen to that archive at our website. Now, so how do we react to this radical approach to jihad? Because he's certainly not talking about an inner struggle. He's talking about holy war here.
He is. Well, let's look at Luke 6, 27 through 31.
And we touched on this last week, and we mentioned we're going to come back to this scripture because it's important. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective.
And Luke reads, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either.
So this is hard to hear in the context of somebody saying, you know, holy war means you're my target.
This is hard.
This is not an easy thing, but these are the words of Jesus. I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Continue.
Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want to be treated.
So these are hard, because human nature says, if you push me, I'm going to push you back.
And we have to fight that, don't we?
And human nature says, if you hurt me, I want to hurt you back.
But that's not being Christ-like.
And human nature also says, don't mess with my family.
That's a hard one, Rick. It's hard.
It is. It is incredibly difficult to be able to put all of this in perspective.
Yes.
And but does that mean that you just lay down and just let people walk all over you? See, there are definitely fine lines that need to be drawn and discussed here. And folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. It means we're on right now.
And our website is christianquestions.net. And check out Facebook. And our conversation doesn't end here at this program. It continues on our blog.
All available at christianquestions.net, as is CQ Rewind, which is a transcript, not a complete transcript, but of portions of the text from the program, the scriptures from the program, the Muslim quotes from the program, all put together so you can see as you go back through the program exactly what we're talking about and where our sources are and so forth. And that is a free service available. You want to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition. Again, it's a free service. Let's go back to that Muslim cleric, because, you know, he was just sort of laying the groundwork.
Uh-oh, here we go.
And, you know, and you said something about coming into this segment about what do some of these folks say behind your back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's going to tell you what he thinks others say behind our backs. Again, this is a radical Muslim cleric, Chowdhury, being interviewed on CNN.
And of course, this is something, you know, the Muslims around the world, I don't think will differ with. They may say one thing to you in front of CNN, but I can assure you, behind your backs, in every masjid, in every community center, they are standing with their Muslim brothers and sisters saying, we hope the Americans and British are pushed out of our countries and we can implement the Sharia. So this is an Islamic obligation for us to support our brothers around the world. Our land is one, our war is one, our peace is one, our honor is one.
So he's essentially saying, I can assure you. Now, look, this is this man's perspective.
Yeah.
And the dangerous thing here, Jonathan, is to say, well, he said it. That means it must be true.
Well, that's what the fear in your heart is saying. Wow.
Yeah, I'm hearing it. Yeah. So what should I be doing here? I should be doing something. I should be reacting. I should be standing up for our rights. We shouldn't allow people to do those kinds of things. And you're right, you shouldn't allow people to do those kinds of things. But how do you put together the Christian concepts that we just quoted from Jesus in dealing with such things? It's hard, folks. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. Let us know what you think.
And this is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. And our subject, Islam, Christianity, what's the difference? Part 2.
Before we go back to the phones, let's go to Romans 7, 14 to 20. We'll just read a few of the verses.
For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good.
So the apostle is saying that there is an inner struggle within me.
Big time.
And sometimes I do the things that I hate because I'm having this inner struggle between fleshly desire
and
spiritual desire.
And continuing, Rick, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the will is present in me, but the doing of the good is not.
So he's saying that nothing good dwells within my flesh. I have to rely on spiritual thinking, and that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Apostle
Paul. That's
that
struggle.
Right. And so for the Christian, that's what jihad is. That's the inner struggle. Because that's one of their meanings, as we'll find out in a moment. But here's the difference, Jonathan. That struggle, the difference is the cleric is claiming a planned contradiction versus the Christian principle of fighting to absolve our natural contradictions.
Interesting.
In other words, there is a planned struggle against you. You're the target versus the Christian struggle is definitely a struggle within to rise above me. Now they're trying to rise above me too.
Big difference.
So I'm the target in all cases, but which is the appropriate way to deal with it? Jonathan, let's go back to the phones.
All right. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, very timely program, very timely topic. I'm enjoying it. I think it's very helpful, very educational at the moment. Jeff asked a question a little while ago, remember?
Yes.
Yeah. In essence, he said, how do we respond to those that threaten our very lives?
Yes.
And I have just one scripture.
Go ahead.
The Lord Jesus instructed, fear not, don't be afraid, fear not of those who can kill the body, but fear the Lord God who can kill both the body and soul. That's Matthew 10:28. So God does not condone the sort of behavior that you go around killing people who disagree with you. And I think that scripture protects us. I think it's very reassuring that we are to fear God, serve God first, and then the rest will take care of itself. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your call. Bye-bye.
And that's an important scripture, and we're actually going to come back to that later in the program, because that's a very, very important principle. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill you. Kill them first.
No, he didn't.
Oh, he didn't say that.
No, Rick.
Not at all. Not even close. What he said is, only fear God who can take away your eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the thing that we as Christians need to focus on and need to plan on looking at on a continual and regular basis. Jonathan, we've heard a couple of sound bites from this radical cleric. And he, believe me, he's gearing up as he goes through this. We'll continue this in the second hour. And he's saying that I can assure you that every Muslim in every community center is standing with their Muslim brothers and sisters, saying that we hope the Americans and British are pushed out of our countries so we can implement the Sharia. And it's very, very strong dialogue here.
It is indeed.
So that's what he's saying. Now, the other side of that issue is there are those who look at the whole concept of jihad in a different sense. This next soundbite is called The True Jihad, and it was a dramatization that we did find on YouTube. That's where you can find it. And it's teaching the tenets of Islam. And it's a Muslim teacher in a group of men, and he's teaching them. And let's listen to this part because it gives you the other side of the understanding and the pursuit of jihad.
What is the greatest threat facing Islam today?
American aggression in the Middle East. The Zionist occupation of Palestine.
These are merely symptoms of a greater disease. The real threat is in our hearts. Instead of allowing Islam to transform us, some Muslims are trying to transform Islam to serve their political agenda. They are using the label Islam to kill, murder, innocent people.
So you have another perspective on jihad, and he is talking about the biggest threat, the real threat, is in our own hearts. It's not in what others are doing, but it's in our own hearts. And he says some are using the label of Islam for their political agendas to kill and murder innocent people. Different perspective. And as we go through the radical side, Jonathan, it's important to temper it with the other side because everybody is not a radical.
You're right.
And we need to understand that, but we don't need to minimize the vitriol that comes out of those who are radical.
You're right, Rick.
Let's go back to Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25.
I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members.
So the apostle is continuing his discussion from the verses we were just reading before Julius called in, talking about that there is a law of God in my inner man, and that is giving me hope to be able to fight the internal fight to be spiritual and not fleshly.
Mm-hmm. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin.
So there is a contradiction within us. And Julius alluded back to Jeff's question earlier in the program. Well, what do we do? One of the first things we need to do is to realize that contradiction exists within us. And the overriding Christian principle here is to rely upon God's grace to rise above our own weaknesses, to put God's grace first and realize that we are weak because we're fleshly. And if we're fleshly, we're sinful. And if we're sinful, our emotions can carry us away. That is not the way of Christianity. It may be the way of some radical Muslims, but it's not the way we are to react. In the second hour, we're going to look long and hard at Sharia law and some of the things that makes radical Islam so scary. And again, how do we as Christians deal with it? What do we do? For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news and all of that. But till then, Islam, Christianity, what are the differences and what do we do about the radical stuff? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Zarathustra once said that truth is the best armor to fight evil in life. I will tread the path of life with the torch of truth ever ablaze in my hand. From dawn to dusk, I will be true both in words and in deeds. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is our subject this morning?
Well, Rick, our question, Islam, Christianity, what's the difference? Part 2. And our theme text is found in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
And Jonathan, in the first hour, we were talking about getting into the more radical side of Islam, looking at it and beginning to unfold it, looking at radical jihad versus the internal struggle of jihad, so to speak, beginning to open the door on understanding what Sharia law is. We touched on honor killings. And these are hard things.
They are.
Because they're very real.
And they're scary, Rick.
And they are very scary. And there are millions upon millions upon millions of radical fundamental Muslims in the world. Millions upon millions upon millions of them. So you look at this, and it is a scary thing. Two overriding Christian principles we talked about in the first hour were, first of all, stand firm for what's right. But make sure we remember that the ultimate judgment is God's. We are not carrying out God's judgment on other people. We are to let vengeance be God's, not ours. And the second overriding Christian principle was rely upon God's grace to rise above our own weaknesses. And we talked about how we internally
have
struggle.
A struggle.
We have a major struggle, and we need to understand how to overcome that, and it's only by God's grace we can do that. So, Jonathan, before we get back to the rest of our subject, what are some of the things that our listeners need to know about?
Well, if you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us on our web at christianquestions.net. There are many archive programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or, for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. Now, CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is the summary version, and that includes excerpts from the program, transcripts, and scriptural citations. Now, that's available on our website as a free download. Now, the second is the full edition. Now, that's available by email sign-up only, and that includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations. Now, that's also available free of charge. Just sign up. Check them both out at christianquestions.net. CQ Rewind. You heard the program. Now see it as well.
And that's a great tool, especially with programs and topics like this. And folks, a reminder, we've looked at the Middle East a number of times. We looked at Israel a number of times in the past year. We've had our guest David Stein with us. And those are all available archives on the website. And if you subscribe to CQ Rewind, you can get all of the back copies as well.
And what about the bonus material, Rick? The stuff we can't cover
right.
on air.
There's always extra that we can't cover, so we put it at the end of the Rewind, the full edition. Again, that's available at ChristianQuestions.net, and it's free of charge. Let's get into it, Jonathan. Folks, you can get lined up if you have a thought. It's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. It means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective on Islam, Christianity, and right now we're going to be talking about Sharia law. So, Jonathan, what is Sharia law? Dominic Cassiani from BBC News wrote an article, and we just took a few pieces out to describe what Sharia is.
Sharia law is Islam's legal system. It is derived from both the Quran and the Word of God, the example of the life of the Prophet Muhammad, and fatwas, the ruling of Islamic scholars. But Sharia differs in one very important and significant way to the legal traditions of the Western world. It governs, or at least informs, every aspect of life of a Muslim. What does it cover? Western law confines itself largely to matters relating to crime, contract, civil relationships, and individual rights. Sharia is, however, concerned with more. Sharia rulings have been developed to help Muslims understand how they should lead every aspect of their lives according to God's wishes.
And that really is every aspect of their lives. It gets into all kinds of details on all kinds of things. And frankly, that's where there is a lot of discrepancy amongst Muslims, because there's so much obvious interpretation involved in understanding that Sharia. So that's what Sharia law is. Well, what does that mean to us? Where do we fit in terms of that? Is that something we ought to be concerned about? Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because there are those who would like to have Sharia law worldwide. And we're going to go back to that Muslim cleric. His name is Chowdhury, being interviewed on CNN. And in the beginning, in the first hour, we played a few sound bites from him, and he's sort of ramping up. You can hear it.
He is indeed.
And the questions are, well, you know, what about the relationship between us, you, the United States, and you? Is there the ability to have a relationship here? Let's listen to what his answer is to that.
But we don't need to be in a constant state of this flux of, you know, a cycle of violence. I think that we can have a decent relationship. You withdraw your troops, stop supporting the pirate state of Israel, and then perhaps we can have a dialogue and discussion. These warnings are there in the statements of Sheikh Osama bin Laden, Sheikh Amin al-Zawahiri, you know, Adam Ghaddan. You know, why is the American establishment not taking heed? I think that is the real question.
Now,
oh my.
He speaks fast, so let me go back over some of that,
yeah,
because we want to make sure we understand it. He said, we can have a decent relationship. You withdraw your troops, stop supporting the pirate state of Israel, and then he goes on to say, these warnings are there, okay? He's saying, you've been warned in the statements of Osama bin Laden. Now, what does that tell you right there? All right.
Terrorism.
He's saying, why is the American establishment not taking heed? That's the real question. So
why aren't you laying down and leaving us alone?
Yeah. and why are you supporting Israel? Why are you doing these things? We've warned you.
They called it a pirate state.
Yes, they did. We've warned you. So you ought. The real question is, how come you're not listening to our warnings? And you know, America is built on freedom. And so that goes against the grain of everything we stand for here.
It does, Rick.
But let's address this, quote, pirate, unquote, state of Israel for a moment. Let's look at Amos 9, 14 and 15.
And this is a prophecy. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God.
So the Bible tells us that Israel was going to be plucked out of their land and then returned.
Mm-hmm.
That happened.
It did indeed.
We see Israel back in the land. The scripture, the prophecy also tells us they will not again be rooted out from their land.
Do you believe it?
Well, and that's the key question. As Christians, what we go back to the question that I think Jeff asked in the first hour, well, what do? Another core Christian principle is believe the prophecies. And in relation to Israel, that's they belong there.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting point. The Quran doesn't speak of the city of Jerusalem once, anywhere.
I didn't know that.
It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. The Bible talks about Jerusalem as the centerpiece for God's plan. So And of course, what they're going to say is, well, you know, it doesn't count because the Quran doesn't verify it. Well, you know, understand that just because you say it doesn't mean it's true.
So, Rick, having faith in the Old and New Testament and what God says in His Word needs to be our strength, our stronghold.
Right. We need to believe the prophecies. And when emotion runs high, that's the first thing we tend to forget.
You're right.
Because we're so concerned with the moment instead of the long term. God's got the long term in hand. Be sure of that. The prophecies tell us that. Let's go now. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective. We're talking about jihad, Sharia law, and radical Islam.
This is Christian Questions, and our website is christianquestions.net.
Let's go to the other side of true jihad. That soundbite that we played in the first hour, the Muslim teacher taking the much more moderate approach and teaching those who would like to engage in jihad. Here is what he says about some of the things that the Quran permits and doesn't permit.
The Holy Quran permits an eye for an eye. If the unbelievers kill our civilians, we have the right to do the same.
Allah permits retaliation only against the guilty party, not against innocents. Surah 53, verse 38 says, no soul shall bear the burden of another.
The Holy Quran also says, and kill them wherever you find them, and drive them out of the places where they drove you out. For persecution is worse than killing.
You forgot the first part of that verse, brother. Fight in God's cause against those who fight you, but do not commit aggression. God does not love aggressors. There are many who are seeking God, but instead end up following the devil.
So his perspective is dramatically different than
the radical than
Chowdhury. You know, yeah. Chowdhury was saying, you know, you've seen the warnings, we're after you. He's saying that you should not commit aggression. And he's putting, interestingly, and again, I don't understand or know the Quran, so I can't make a judgment on it. That's why I don't quote it to you folks, because I don't understand it. I don't want, frankly, a Muslim trying to quote the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Because they don't understand.
Right. And
our
so
viewpoint.
I'm not going to quote the Quran, and you can leave the Bible to us, all right? But he's saying that there's a different perspective on this, that you are not to commit aggression against people who are innocent. And I think there's some great power in that, in helping to understand that all Muslims are not radical. Are there a lot of radicals? Yes, there are. The percentage, remember, there's over 1 billion Muslims in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And if the percentage is only 7%, that's about 80 to 90 million that are radical. That's a lot of people to be worried about.
For sure.
Matthew 5, 38 to 45. We're only going to do part of this verse because we're running short on time here.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also.
So you see the Quran, Muslims believe in the Old Testament approach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life.
They do.
But they take it into their own hands.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. That's what the law says. But I say to you something different, something higher.
Live above the law.
Don't resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek also. Now, having said all of that, let's just quickly fit in here. Let's go back to Chowdhury again, and he's the radical Muslim cleric, because he's now getting into Sharia law in terms of its place for everyone.
But you also want to impose Sharia law where you live. Does that mean that does the work of a Muslim mean imposing Sharia law on everyone who is not a Muslim, including Americans?
Look, the Sharia law is the divine law sent by God to the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is justice for mankind. It will take mankind out of the shackles of man-made law into the perfection and beauty of divine law. So, of course, I want that everywhere. I want to share that with you. Surely it's a very noble thing to invite someone to a superior way of life. You know, if I believe that people are being oppressed, why should I not invite them to come out of that oppression?
Now, I want to pay close attention to one specific word that he used. He said, surely it's a noble thing to invite people to a superior way of life. He's talking about inviting people to a different way of life.
But he wants it everywhere.
And look, you can invite it, but you can't force it. See,
but he thinks,
well,
maybe
that's an internal contradiction of terms.
It is.
Because he's saying, we've given you the warnings, and so you're out of here. There's no invitation in that.
Mm-mm.
That's not a kind invitation. That is a threat. That's what that is. That's a threat. Quickly, Jonathan, Galatians 3, 24 and 25.
Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
So the Christian overriding Christian principle here is rise above demanding justice to an existence that's based on mercy. And that is what we are called to do in Christ in dealing with such things.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Islam, Christianity, What's the Difference? Part 2. Next segment, a Muslim woman interviewed. She was under Sharia law and fled to America.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're talking about Islam, Christianity, What's the Difference? Part 2. If you have a thought, give us a call. Toll free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And, Jonathan, we are looking square in the eye of radical Islam, and it's not a pretty sight.
It's not.
We've been listening to this Imam Chowdhury, and he is really – the last soundbite in the last segment was saying that, look, I'm inviting you to join us. And this invitation, though – doesn't sound very much like an invitation.
It really doesn't.
It sounds much more like a threat.
It contradicts a lot of his own words.
Well, let's nail down the fact that it's a threat rather than an invitation with the next soundbite. So the same Imam Chowdhury in the CNN interview, here is what he sort of concludes with.
Are you communicating with individuals in the United States and encouraging them to participate in attacks of this sort?
Of course I am. You know, I am participating in communication with people all around the world. As you know, the internet makes the world a very small place. You know, we have a lot of support. In fact, post Wharton Bassett from people as far as afield as Indonesia,
India. Mr. Chowdhury, based upon your answer, I believe, and I'm sure many prosecutors will listen to your answer, you have violated U.S. law. You deserve to be arrested, prosecuted, jailed for the rest of your life.
So his last words before this were that we are inviting you. It's a noble thing to invite people into a superior way of life. And when that posed with the question, are you communicating with people to provoke terrorist attacks?
And he said, of course I am.
Of course I am. Of course I am, because this is the jihad that we're supposed to be working with. Folks, that's not an invitation. That's a threat. See, an invitation is supposed to be something that is given to you and you say, oh, I'd like to go. Who do you know who would like to go when you're threatened with your very life? Does that make you say, wow,
nobody.
This sounds like a great way to live? Or does it say, don't mess with me and don't mess with my family?
Wow.
See,
yeah.
That's what we end up with. And that's why this is such a scary thing. Now, this is the radical side of Islam. Remember, there's over a billion Muslims in the world.
That
which
aren't
means,
radical, right?
Right. There's about a billion who are not radical and probably 80 or 90 million who are. Now, still, 80 or 90 million is a big number, but there's a billion on the other side. What do we do? How do we react to this kind of a thing? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. What do you think? What should our reaction be to such threats?
Our website is ChristianQuestions.net. Check out Facebook on our website, and also our conversation doesn't end here. It continues on our blog.
And if you'd like to email us with a thought, it's Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net.
Rick, can we go back to the scriptures, please?
Why don't we do that? It makes me feel better. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 9.
For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner.
That helps to put it in perspective, because there are things that are very fearful that we're looking at.
Absolutely.
But we are not given the spirit of fear, but of power. Whose power? God's power.
Mm-hmm.
Of love. Whose love?
God's love.
Love. a sound mind by way of God's spirit working within us.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. Those are all things above human emotion. Let's continue the verse.
But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us from Christ Jesus before the world began.
So this calling, now folks, pay close attention to this. This calling is not according to our own works.
Right.
It's not because of our works, our purposes, our vision. It's his purposes.
And his grace
through Jesus. So that, look, life or death in this life, operating on the basis of this scripture, 1 Timothy 1:7-9, you have an advantage.
Mm-hmm.
Because you've keyed into godliness in an ungodly world.
Which is higher than worldly thinking.
And radical Islam is ungodly. Absolutely, positively, undoubtedly ungodly. That's why when we look at something like this, we need to, the Christian principle here is our courage is based on God's power working in our sanctified minds.
And Rick, what's the word sanctified mean?
When something is sanctified, it means it's set apart for a holy purpose.
Okay.
So if we are Christians, we are to be set apart for a holy purpose. So the way we react to these things is not through fear, but through power, God's love in our sanctified minds. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective.
Our website is christianquestions.net. Check out CQ Rewind, and this is a great program for the full edition. To get all that bonus material looking at both of these programs, part one and part two, it's a must.
Last week and this week, you really want to avail yourself, and it's all a free service found at christianquestions.net. Let's go back to our alter ego Islam, if you will, the other side of the issue, where the Muslim teacher is taking a much more peaceful approach. And now he's talking about the greatest jihad. And again, remember, in Islam, there are different kinds of jihad. There's the internal struggle and the external holy war. Let's listen to what he says about this.
Tell me, brother, what is the greatest jihad?
To fight the unbelievers in battle.
No.
No?
The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that war against the unbelievers is the lesser jihad. The greatest jihad is to battle your own soul, to fight the evil within yourself.
So his perspective is, yes, you have, there are holy wars, but be very careful, because the greatest jihad is that struggle to fight evil within yourself. Now, Mr. Chowdhury has taken that struggle internal and forgotten about it, seems to me. That's my opinion.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It looks like he's just saying, infidels kill them all. And this other perspective is saying, no, you need to fight the battle within yourself. Islam is not about killing.
It's peaceful.
It's about life. That's mm-hmm. So you say, well, how can the two things come out of the same religion? Well, they do.
Well, there's good and evil, Rick, in everything.
Yeah, and unfortunately, within Christianity, we've shown good and evil as well. And
you're right.
And that's unfortunate. But let us rise to the highest level that we know and that we can possibly rise to. Jonathan, let's go to Matthew 10:24-28. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. You might want to get yourself in line.
A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household?
So this is a very important principle that says, Jesus is saying, you are not going to be above me. You're not going to be different than me. Now, my mission is higher than yours, but you're following after me. And this is a very important perspective for us to have.
And continuing, Rick, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known.
And that gives great comfort to me. Don't be afraid of those who oppose you, because all of these things that are concealed, God will reveal in time.
Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna.
So the point that Jesus is making is the world that you live in, the life that you live, is short.
Mm-hmm.
But there is eternity. Focus on eternity and God's blessing.
And this is a scripture that Julius quoted
right.
in his call earlier.
So the Christian principle here is expect to be misunderstood and falsely accused and persecuted.
Jesus was, Rick.
And that's exactly the Christian principle. Jesus was, we're to be like him.
Well, let's go back to the phones. We have Don from Connecticut. Good morning, Don, and welcome to the program.
How are you both?
Doing well, sir.
First of all, that last crack about teachers not getting winding up behind their students.
I don't know.
Appalling. What is it? It's not for the student to surpass the teacher?
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying.
Yeah. Au contraire, mein Herr. I had always been taught that it is the poor teacher who is not surpassed by his students.
No, and you are right. You are right.
Yea, verily, is just as Beethoven surpassed Franz Joseph Haydn, is the world not better for it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, moving right along, you had taken some exception to that, quote, radical jihadist who is looking for help for people to toss out the Brits and the U.S. from their part of the world?
Yeah.
What's wrong with that? It is his part of the world. That's where he lives.
Yeah, and let's remember that he's saying that we should take into consideration the warnings of Osama bin Laden, who killed, 3,000 innocent Americans. That's not the way you do it, Don. If you want to fight for the land, you do it through a military action. You don't go after innocent lives. That's what I take issue with. That's terrorism. Terrorism is not acceptable. I don't care whose side you're on.
Oh, so you would be opposed to, let us say, the French resistance who bombed cafes with Nazi officers?
So, Don, what are you trying to say? Terrorism is good in certain circumstances?
Well, I think that's what many people tell the world. They do regard the French resistance movement as legitimate and correct.
Well, and when you look at a resistance movement to somebody overtaking you like that, it's different. It's different, Don. It's a military action. These are people whose targets are innocents, period. They don't fight on a battlefield. They decide where the battlefield is and how many people they can kill and destroy. That's just purely unacceptable.
And you evidently, don't let me put words in your mouth, you regard... You don't see German officers in Paris during the occupation as innocent?
German officers in Paris?
You know, targets for the French resistance.
Why would I? I don't understand what you're. What are you trying to? Don, I don't get
no,
where
I'm
you're
saying,
going. Here.
I'm saying.
Are you playing a game of words with me here? Because that's not what this is about. Do you support terrorism?
I don't think I do.
Well, do you think you do or you don't?
Well, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter.
Don, please. No. Terrorism is aiming at the innocent. How many times do you believe in that? Is that ever appropriate?
I thought so. I was taught to believe that.
Well,
now excuse me. George Bush tells me I'm wrong. He George Bush 43 pushed through a lot of anti-terrorist legislation, right?
Yes, he did.
Okay, included in his definition of terrorism is destroying property in pursuit of a political goal, and that would include the Boston Tea Party. And I know I'm not playing games with words here.
I don't understand your point. Now we need to wrap
it
up.
No, I think you're trying not to understand my point, but because I think you know that I've got a point, and you don't want to recognize it.
No, I understand. I understand what you're saying. But your application, I think, is way off the mark. We need to go, sir. I'm sorry, I need to cut you off, but we do have to go, okay?
One last question?
Very fast, like 5 seconds.
Okay, I have scoured my Bible trying to find that bit about keeping coals on people's head. Can't find it. Could you tell me the chapter and verse?
I'll have to go back and look for it. Thanks.
Oh, bye.
Look, we can go round and round and round on this. The bottom line here is when you are aiming at innocence... people who have had nothing to do with anything to oppose you in terms of a military action, that's terrorism. In no cases is that acceptable. Okay? We're talking about human life versus property, very, very different. Very different.
Well, Don, I found the scripture. It's Romans 12, verse 20. And understand the heaping of the burning coals on the head is showing courtesy, giving coals from one house to a person to take it home so that they can be warm and comfortable in their home when they arrive.
And they would carry them in a container, on balancing them on their heads.
Mm-hmm.
That's literally what it meant in those days. Want to quickly, before this segment is over, and we're going to run this right at the very end, but this is important. This is a woman who was come from DaudreyTV.com. Her name is Wafa Sultan. She was under Sharia law for 30 years. She fled it 20 years ago to come to America. Here's her perspective on Sharia law.
Under Sharia, polygamy is permitted even though it's criminal under American law. Under Sharia, Muslim men are allowed to beat their wives to discipline them. Muslim men can divorce their wives without requiring a court proceedings. And daughters get half the inheritance the sons get. In general, human rights and women's rights, as we know them, don't exist for women and non-Muslims. Sharia is, in fact, a form of slavery.
All right, so her perspective is Sharia is a form of slavery, and this is the law that the Quran – now, she lived under it. Now, who knows what the interpretation was? I'm not going to make a judgment on that.
Mm-hmm.
The point is that the execution of these, of a lot of Islamic perspective principles is rife with the hurt and the lack of respect for others.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Islam, Christianity, what's the difference? Do you know about the 12th Imam? Well, they have great expectation. Could he be the Antichrist?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject, Islam, Christianity, what's the difference? Part 2. If you have a thought, give us a call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
Jonathan, one last comment on that last call. Talking about terrorism, and here's the thing. Terrorism does not abide by rules of engagement.
You're right.
If there is an armed conflict, then it's fair game.
Someone's wearing a uniform?
Right. Terrorists, their rules of engagement are, how can I kill the most innocent people who have nothing to do with anything without any kind of retaliation?
And to spread fear among everyone.
That's not rules of engagement. That's a hideous excuse for fighting a war. It just doesn't belong. And anyone who would even dream about supporting such activity, you got to ask them, what gives you the right to take other people's lives? Christianity is so opposite from that. Anyway, enough on that. Let's get back to the phones.
All right, we have Larry from Connecticut. Good morning, Larry, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
In Israel, the targets are, you know, by the Palestinians, young women and children. That's why they bomb ice cream parlors, malls, and buses, because they don't want them reproducing. You know, so it's not just to spread terror. You know, and these people are, again, not all Muslims a terrorist, but it seems like 99% of the terrorists are Muslims. And, you know, I'm a Catholic, and we're allowed, you know, we have a just war teaching that we can kill to protect innocent life. And these people are just trying to kill, destroy innocent life. How do you negotiate peace with someone that's dedicated to kill you? What do you say? Will you let me live another 2 weeks? Just take some of my limbs? How do you negotiate with them? It's impossible. The only way to deal with them is to overcome them and prevent them from killing more innocent people. And Jesus, didn't Jesus say, you know, don't give your pearls to swine? Jesus showed one act of violence when he drove the money changers out of the temple. When these people, these terrorists, were cutting off the head of Daniel Pearl, you know, the reporter, and singing and praising God as they're decapitating this poor man. You know, how do you deal with people like that? These are wild animals, and they, unfortunately, have to be destroyed because there's no reasoning with them. And that's very unfortunate. We all wish it didn't have to be that way, but it does have to be that way. Is there any way we can't have peace by surrendering to them?
All right, Larry, we need to move on. Thanks so much. We appreciate it. Now, Larry brought up some important points here. And, you know, he brought up Jesus in a very passionate act. I'm not going to call it a violent act, but it was a passionate act. And the fact of the matter is when Jesus cleared the temple, he didn't hurt anybody.
Right.
He didn't destroy any property.
Mm-hmm.
Did he?
No. just scattered it.
He scattered it because of what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
That's all he did. And that gives us the Christian principle of how we ought to be reacting to such things. And the Christian principle rises above an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And you know, Larry is right from the standpoint you can't negotiate with somebody like that. But as a true Christian, what is our responsibility? Are we supposed to say, well, because we can't negotiate them, we're going to kill them before they kill us? Is that a teaching of Jesus? I guess that's really what we're getting down to.
There's the question.
And Jonathan, we're really going to rapidly run out of time here. Instead of doing the soundbite, let me just sort of sum up a little bit about the 12th Imam, and then we'll go back to the phones. The 12th Imam, and this was it was a Glenn Beck soundbite. It's relatively long. We just don't have the time for it. The 11th Imam died in 874. The 12th Imam was 7 years old, and he went into hiding. He was never found. It's believed that he hid in a well, which is now a sacred Islamic site, and it's in Iran. The 12th Imam, many radical Muslims believe, is going to come back in the last days, and they're going to be days of chaos and war. They're called 12ers, and they believe that they can hasten the return of this 12th Imam by causing worldwide anarchy.
And we can see they're trying that.
Ahmadinejad is a 12er. And he believes that worldwide anarchy will bring the 12th Imam back, who will bring peace and Sharia to the world. Now, one of the questions that's been batted around in the media lately is this 12th Imam the Antichrist? And the answer is no. Okay? Simple. Why do I say that with such conviction? Because the Antichrist, if you read the scriptures, comes from within Christianity, not from without. Jonathan, a quick scripture, then we'll go back to the phones.
1 John 2:18-19. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that is in the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us.
So Antichrist's, the spirit of Antichrist had appeared in the early church, and it says they went out from us. And I think that's the point of what Antichrist is.
And what it means, Rick, is in place of Christ.
Right, Antichrist really means in place of.
Counterfeit.
Right, right. So, that being said, with a lot of calls here, we don't have a lot of time. Let's go back to the phones. We have, who's next?
Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday.
To you, too.
We have from Luke 10:36-37, he answered the one who treated him with mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We know that as Christians, Jesus taught us love. So what do we do with an enemy that wants to kill us? What is our response? Jeremiah 20:11, but the Lord is with me like a mighty champion. My persecutors will stumble. They will not triumph. We should take practical steps to protect ourselves from those who wish to harm us, whether military enemies or in our own personal lives. But we must remember that God is also working for good in the lives of those that hate us, and God's goodness always triumphs. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose.
Randall, thanks. That helps to put shed some very strong light on a very dark subject.
God bless you.
Take care.
And that last scripture, I think, is important. And folks, really what we are driving at here from our perspective is living up to the highest possible Christian standards that we can, not getting sucked in to an emotional response, but living what would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
If we could grasp that and apply that, that would help us to not be as afraid and to be able to stand up for what's right. And Jesus did do that. Jesus did stand up for what was right.
That's right. And in Matthew 5, 3 through 12, just parts of it.
Actually, you know what? Before we read that,
okay.
let's go back to the phones. We've got Dave from Tennessee.
Okay. Welcome to Christian Questions, David.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you ready for me?
Well, I guess we are. You're
good
on.
Okay. I just would like to make a statement. First off, I want to thank y'all for being brave enough to get on the air and do what you're doing here, because the world needs to understand this fully.
Mm-hmm.
And two of the publications that I use to get my information from, I've got others, but one of them is Voice of the Martyrs. And they tell about, you know, a lot of slaughtering taking place throughout the world that the Muslims are doing. The Muslims has no mercy. The Muslim religion is a religion of Satan. And then you got another one called Chick Publications. And they put out a lot of information about these people. It's a religion of hate. And we've let them in this country, and they're going to be quiet until they achieve their goal. They'll get into the politics, and then all of a sudden, they'll start twisting, turning things to suit their need, and then they'll want to change our Constitution. So we really need to know, to let the world know, especially American world, that they're letting a Trojan horse in. It's going to be a killer. And that's my opinion on it, and I really appreciate these people that's calling in and expressing their opinion about it, because ignorance won't do.
Okay. Dave, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
And Dave's perspective is a very strong one.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, you know, you got to protect yourself against the enemy, so to speak. And look, this is difficult if you are truly trying to be a Christian, because there are measures that I think are appropriate as a Christian, and there are measures that are not appropriate. And there are times when it's okay to be taken advantage of as a Christian if you're standing for a higher principle. That's hard to say, especially
that's hard to do
in an emotional conversation like this.
Mm-hmm.
But you had started, and I interrupted you. I apologize
no
for that.
Problem.
You had started with Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at just a few of the verses from Matthew 5, 3 through 12.
Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
And these are the Beatitudes, folks. You recognize them. And you hear the attitude from which Jesus is speaking. And he's talking about the gentle, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful.
How about continuing? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
So these verses are simply telling us that there is a higher standard that those of us who want to truly live in a Christ-like fashion ought to be focusing on. And it is not a standard of retaliation. It's not. It is a standard of love and mercy and kindness based on wisdom and based on faith in God's prophecies,
the promises in the Bible,
and God's plan. That's what this perspective is based on. This is a perspective, folks, that is not of this world. It is a perspective that is a picture of world to come because of Jesus' sacrifice. Jonathan, let's just touch on, for our final Christian principles here, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And we're just going to read a few lines from those three verses.
You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
So you are the salt of the earth. Jesus is speaking. This is, again, in Matthew chapter 5. This is after the Beatitudes. And he's saying, salt. Salt is a preservative.
Mm-hmm.
You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. He's speaking to those of us who are trying to follow him. And he's saying, if you live up to this being the light of the world and you set yourself up on a hill,
you're glorifying God.
Because you're letting the light shine. And what is the light? It is light of God's grace and God's mercy that's in your life that can shine out to other lives as an example of how to live. And it's a tough thing in a tough world to be able to live up to that and not to get up there and get the hair on the back of our neck standing up and wanting to fight.
And Rick, our light should reveal true godliness now.
But what if it doesn't show the world true godliness? What if the world doesn't see that true godliness? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12.
Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
So you see the difference in those two verses. One of them is, show the world the light of Jesus.
Now.
Now. In the way that you live, in the way that you talk, in the way that you act, in the things that you do, in the things that you don't do, in the things that you stand for, and the things that you won't stand for. They may see it and glorify God, but what if they don't? Then the First Peter scripture says, well, you still do that because in the day of visitation,
later,
in the day of judgments, they will remember the goodness of your life shining out as a light in an incredibly dark world. Folks, this has been a difficult, difficult subject. We truly appreciate all of your input and thought on this. We need to stand above. We need to be different. We need to put ourselves in a perspective where we are the shining lights of Jesus through us as a witness to the world that God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's power is bigger and stronger than any terror that we're facing. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. Please continue the conversation with us on the blog at ChristianQuestions.net. We'll be back again next week, and I promise it'll be a very, very, very different subject. But until then, Islam and Christianity, there are differences, and we have responsibilities. Think about it.